The doctrinal part of the book. He gets to the practical, the back half, if you will. Chapters 9 and 10, he shows faith. God's faith was justified, and he shows the promises of Israel. Then he shows how it was justified with the promises of God. And then we just finished chapters 12 and 13. That's Christian living in two parts, or two chapters, I should say. How should I live as a Christian? As Paul writes to the church at Rome, he hasn't been to the city of Rome as he writes this. He'll make it there roughly about 4 years later. We can tell he probably writes this when he has to kind of spend about 3 months not traveling in Acts chapter 20. The church is comprised of Jews and Gentiles, a clash of cultures, if you will, but now they're one in Christ. And as I mentioned, chapters 12 and 13, Christian living in 5 points. That's your attitude toward God. How am I to treat Him, present my bodies as a living sacrifice? How am I to treat my brethren with love? How am I to treat my enemies with love? Doing it so much, heaping coals of fire even on their head. Chapter 13, how do I treat the government? I serve them as long as what the government says does not conflict what God's law says. And then how do I treat my neighbors? I love them and I do my best for them. Now we get to chapter 14, and how do we accept one another? Now that I know how to live as a Christian, let's kind of put that into practice, if you will. And there's 3 things we are to accept one another in, and the first one would be liberty. And what I find interesting here in the first 12 or so verses, Paul is not saying what we should do if we disagree with one another. He says what you should do when you disagree. Dear friends, there's going to come a time where not everybody's going to see eye to eye in matters of opinion. Now, matters of doctrine, yes, I know without a shadow of a doubt, thus says the Lord, here's what we are to do. But when it comes to matters of opinion, that's where some people don't see eye to eye. And he's going to talk about special days and then also the eating of meat. So let's see what he says here in chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations in the faith. He may be referencing a lack to being strong in the Scripture, or maybe a strong personal conviction, if you will, regarding the subject. Paul says, don't invite someone into your assembly or into your life that's weaker than you, spiritually speaking, just so you can pass judgment on them. You're not to look down on someone else that may be weaker than you are, because there's going to be people who are stronger than you are, and you wouldn't want them to look down on you. So those that are weaker, you receive them. Verse 2, he says, for one believeth that he may eat things. Another who is weak, he just eats the herbs. Now he's not talking about doing it for health reasons. There are some people who, as of a choice, maybe medically, they don't eat meat. And that's fine if you want to do that. That's more meat for me, the meat eater. You can do whatever you want to. But Paul is talking about people here. For instance, the Gentiles oftentimes ate meat. They were unaware that it had already been sacrificed to an idol. And so they just ate it anyways. The New Living Translation renders it those with a sensitive conscience. One that believes he may eat all things. He has a sensitive conscience. Others, they don't. Some people think they can do this. Some people don't think they can do that. So notice here he says, let not him, verse 3, that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. It's regard with contempt. The idea literally is to despise utterly. Literally to treat someone else as a nobody. Don't judge him, or don't determine because Mark eats meat and you don't, or you don't and he does. Don't think, well, I'm better than him, or he's better than me. So that's a difference of opinion, right? Maybe he doesn't want to eat it. Maybe he doesn't like it. Don't use that as an occasion to stumble, which is what the problem was oftentimes in the first century world, because some people would eat and some people would not. He says, verse 4, who art thou that judge another man's servant? to his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God shall make him stand. Now, he's talking about a household servant. A lot of people in that world had household servants. But in the grand scheme of things, he says the servant of God, he's going to pick him up and stand. Maybe somebody you're dealing with, their master said they can't eat meat. Or maybe they can. Pardon me. God is the one that ultimately will pick us up. Won't you notice, he kind of sums it up in verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He's talking about the keeping of special days. You know, in the Jewish mindset, in the Old Testament, you couldn't do a whole lot on the Sabbath day. Well, Gentiles also had special days where they would observe certain feasts or not observe certain feasts, as the case may be. But you got to think about it from a Jewish mindset. If you grew up as a Jew, when Paul is writing this, and you're above the age of 30, because he's writing this about 56 A.D., and the church has been there for almost 30 years. If you're above the age of 30, that means you grew up in a time under the Old Testament law where you kept the Sabbath day and it was holy and you did nothing on there. And now the church is established and now you can do whatever you want to on the Sabbath day because God's day is Sunday, the first day of the week. That's when the disciples came together to break bread, Acts 20, verse 7. So there was a shift of when these things happened. So this was hard for the Jewish mindset. Because they'd grown up their entire lives with Saturday or the Sabbath day. You can't do anything. That's the day you worship God. And now you worship Him on the next day, the first day of the week. So this was very hard for the Jewish mindset. They'd grown up that way their entire life. But I like the way Brother David Roper sums it up in his commentary. He says, if Monday through Saturday are not, quote, holy days to us, or days where we seek to be different from the world, days where we seek to serve the Lord, he says it's unlikely Sunday will be either. So there's a matter of opinion here. Because now the Jewish people grew up, it's ingrained in their mindset, we don't do anything on Saturday. That's fine. If you don't want to do anything on Saturday, you do that. And Paul says, I'm going to accept you in liberty. You don't have to do anything on Saturday, but you still got to worship on Sunday. You can't say, well, we should worship on Saturday because God wants us to worship on Sunday. So that's now a matter of opinion because God said do it on Sunday. If you want to take Saturday off, you be it. If you want to eat meat or not eat meat, go for it. You got to think, the Jewish people grew up. There were certain meats that were unclean. Leviticus 11 goes through that description very plainly. What they could and could not eat. If it split the hoof and chewed the cud, you could have it. If it split the hoof and did not chew the cud, like pig, you can't have. Well, now they can. But if you grew up your entire life not being able to eat pig, you might still have a problem with that. And if you do, Paul says, that's fine, then don't eat it. If you want to eat it, whatever. I'm going to accept you in liberty. You have the choice to choose now. And then he moves on. Verse number 6. He that regardeth the day, he regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. He giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord eateth not. And he does not give God thanks. He's talking about doing everything you're doing for God's benefit, not your own. You realize this? I like to eat meat. And before I eat my food, I thank God for the food, right? I pray to God and I thank Him. But the vegetarians, the vegans, the ones who don't eat meat at all, guess what they still do before they eat? They still thank God for the food, right? Because we're supposed to thank God for the food that we have. So it really doesn't matter whether there's meat in it or not. It's all about your attitude. Am I giving God the thanks? Verses 7 and 8, he says, for none of us liveth to himself, no man dies to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's. See, we can't isolate ourselves from the rest of humanity. I have to live here on this earth. That's just by design. There's nowhere else in this world, in this planet, in this universe I can live. Everything I do is for God. whether I decide to take off on Saturday, or whether I decide to eat pork or not. Everything that I do is before God. For to this end, verse 9, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord, watch this, of both the dead and the living. So Paul is saying basically, since the Lord has accepted a brother as his own, why are you judging him? You've got somebody in your assembly that doesn't dress the way that you do, somebody that doesn't talk the way that you do, somebody that doesn't eat the way that you do. Paul says, Christ died for him, just like he died for you, so why are you judging him? You're all one in Christ. He's already made that point. So what if he dresses differently? So what if he doesn't eat the same foods you do? Christ died for him as well. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Verse 10. Why dost thou set it not thy brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, who are you to judge? Just like Paul reminds me in Acts chapter 18 and verse 12. Who are you to judge? We're all going to have to stand before God. I'd really hate to stand before God and God say, Justin, why did you judge so-and-so for the way that they talk, for what they ate? I'd hate to be on that receiving end, dear friends. Verse 11, he's going to quote from Isaiah 45. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess. He's talking about a time when everyone's going to bow before God. We're all going to be there. So why should I try to separate myself from a brother or a sister in Christ? Notice, so then, verse 12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We don't give accounts to others, but to God. And I tell you what, if we're guilty of judging, then I'm going to have to give account for that as well. You know the golden rule, Matthew 7, verse 12, do unto others you'd have them do unto you. So Paul says we need to accept one another in liberty. We have certain liberties in Christ, and that's a good thing. We're free to make certain decisions on our own, what we want to do, how we want to dress, what I want to eat. Just because somebody else doesn't go along with what you think, that's okay. That's a matter of opinion. And you accept them and you love them just as your brother and sister in Christ. You love them as much, if not more, than the person that you get along with. And you have everything in common with and everything will be fine. Paul says, number one, you accept them in liberty. Number two, you got to accept one another in love. Look here, before we get there, we see many congregational disputes, arguments within the congregation, dear friends. I'm here to tell you now, from being a Christian most of my life, from knowing people in churches all over the country and world, most disputes are in petty categories. How should we carry this out? That's procedure. Have we ever done this before? That's precedent. And who will get the credit? That's prestige. Dear friends, I know of congregations, and I won't tell you where they're at and get into it in depth, where they've had minor splits over whether or not they should have a covering over the Lord's Supper table or not. Should they have a cloth? Should they not? I know places where people have quit going because the elders decided to repaint the auditorium the same shade it was. Dear friends, that's petty. I'm going to tell you now, that's petty. Place, should we replace the window? I mean, you go down the list. I've heard of churches having arguments with it, problems. That's petty, dear friends. There are souls on the line. So notice here, he says, we got to accept one another in love. Verse 13, let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. He says, don't judge anymore, but judge this rather. Be careful not to put a stumbling block, literally an obstacle. In the Greek, it has the idea of something that your brother will dash his foot on in their way. Don't put a stumbling block. Its original root word in Greek is where we in English get the word for scandal or scandalous. Don't put anything scandalous in the way. Don't put anything in your brother's way to make him or her or your sister's way to make her trip and fall. We're all walking in Christ's light, are we not? So why put something to make them trip? Verse 14, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In essence, Paul says, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind. Dear friends, if your conscience tells you it is wrong, to you it is wrong. If you think it is wrong to wear a purple tie with a pink shirt, then in your mind it's wrong. It's not wrong in my mind, but it might be wrong in your mind. You may have some, maybe I can't do this, maybe I can't do that. Then to you, dear friends, it is wrong. But I want you to notice here, verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Paul says, why are you putting a stumbling block? If you're doing something and you know it's causing somebody to stumble, then you're no longer walking in love. Paul's saying, in essence, yes, you can eat meat, but just because you can and you flaunt that freedom in front of a weaker brother, it may cause them to stumble. It may cause them to wonder, well, I didn't think we could eat meat. And yet, he over here, he's eating all the meat that he wants to. So we got to be careful. I would hate to do anything to cause somebody to stumble. Verse 16, he says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Literally, be blasphemed. Concerned with affecting the cause of Christ. The question is what I'm doing, will it help or will it hinder the growth of the church? As I said a moment ago, dear friends, there are souls at stake. People are dying every day without the Lord, and that's a tragedy. Is what I'm doing helping or hindering the growth of the church? If it's hindering, then I need to refocus my efforts, dear friends. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. See, the church is not eating a meal. It's concerned for all. And he says, verse 18, for he that is in these things serveth Christ is accepted to God and is approved of men in this way or in this thing. He's summing up this chapter. Serving Christ by believing as Christ directed, we will be accepted of God. I must accept one another in love. And if I truly love you, then I'm going to do my best not to make you fall. If I truly love you, I'm going to try my best not to make you stumble. And if I do, and I truly love you, I'm going to go to you and apologize and ask you to forgive me and do my best to do different. But I got to do it in love. But finally, we got to accept one another in peace. Accepting one another in peace. Let us therefore follow verse 19. Things which make for peace and things therewith one may edify another. Let us therefore, or then, it's therefore in the New in the King James, then in the original is Greek. He's talking about pursuing. Pursue is active. So what do I run after? Things that make for peace. Things that build each other up, both for the strong and for the weak. Dear friends, and that's your key to this chapter. Follow, pursue, run after things that make for peace. Dear friends, every Christian should be a peacemaker. One that is looking and searching for peace, not one that is looking and searching for divisions. He says, verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. Talking about tearing down the work of God. It will not tear down. Meat will not tear down the work of God. It means to loose, dissolve, sever, break, demolish. Emphasis by adding completely. In fact, in the New International, it translated it, all food is clean. You can eat whatever you want to. Eating is not going to destroy the love of God. But your attitude might in the eyes of someone else. That's why it's important we seek for peace. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended. or is made weak. It's not good to do anything which is going to make a brother stumble. You know, Paul says famously in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, if he knew eating meat would cause you to stumble, he says, I would never touch meat again. You want to talk about somebody who's concerned for his brother or sister? That's a pretty bold statement, to never touch it again, to never do it again. Paul was concerned, dear friends, we should be as well. Notice thou, verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemn not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Happy is blessed. And when I think about blessed, I think about the Beatitudes, right? Matthew chapter 5, 3 through 11. You know, God showers blessings on those who are more concerned about their brother or their sister in Christ than they're concerned about themselves. The life of a Christian is one of selflessness, where you look to the needs of others. What can I do to help him? What can I do to help her? And God showers blessings on those that look for their brothers or sisters in Christ. Verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It is essential, dear friends, to not violate our conscience. Now, he's not proposing to always let your conscience be your guide, but our Bible should be our authority. The conscience cannot make a wrong thing right, but it can make a right thing wrong. There are some people whose consciences become so twisted, so marred, that they think doing the right thing, or excuse me, doing the wrong thing is right. How do I know? Saul of Tarsus' conscience told him what he was doing was right. Yet we know killing Christians, persecuting them into death, putting them in prison is wrong. And he later admits that his conscience was wrong. So notice that last line, whatever is not of faith is of sin. Dear friends, I have got to accept one another in liberty. There are certain liberties we have as Christians in love and in peace. You do that when there is a disagreement in the church, and it gets resolved every time. What can we learn from this chapter? Number one, we have many liberties as Christians. However, we cannot do whatever we want to. We should refrain at all times from trying to offend our brethren. Now, notice I said try. Sometimes you'll offend somebody else and not mean to. But that's different than blatantly going out trying to offend somebody. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. Paul said he can do whatever he wants to. Dear friends, we can go out and sin, but we shouldn't. We must exercise our liberties under control. Number two, sometimes when there are disagreements in the church, as I mentioned, it is over petty things. We should always be concerned, number one, with doing what God has commanded in His Word. That is our final authority, period. So you don't like taking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? I got one word for you. Tough. It's what God said to do in His Word. So you want to bring a piano in here? Guess what? Tough. God says no mechanical instruments. So you want to worship on Thursday and partake the Lord's Supper on Thursday instead of Sunday? Guess what? Tough. God's Word's my final authority, period. And number three, we cannot always let our conscience be our guides. Because some people have let their conscience be seared with a hot iron, as Paul writes Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:2. But a conscience can be retrained, and I think Paul's the best example of that, because he went from persecuting Christians to making Christians. I've got to accept one another in love, and I hope you take this lesson in love today, dear friends, and do what God has said. Maybe you're not walking according to thus saith the Lord, though. You need to. Don't be tripping over a stumbling block. Instead, be faithful. Become a Christian, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You come out of that water grave, a new creature, alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not become one? If you are, hang in there. Be faithful to the very end, and don't trip over a stumbling block. If we can help you in any way at all, whether becoming a Christian or repenting of sins, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.